Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Today on our show, we're going to be speaking about faith and reason, how the two are related, and the Catholic vision of the two together. But first, let's go ahead and say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Breathe into us, Holy Spirit, that our thoughts may all be holy. Move in us, Holy Spirit, that our work, too, may be holy. Attract our hearts, Holy Spirit, that we may love only what is holy. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit, that we may defend all that is holy. Protect us, Holy Spirit, that we may always be holy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Well, the subject of faith and reason, I think, probably has to be played out a little bit or kind of unpacked or unfolded, as I guess some scholars would say, put it. But it's the notion of what Fides et Ratio would call the two wings upon which we can ascend to God. And I guess the best way to frame it or to begin is to acknowledge that God has spoken to the human race, to all of us human beings, through two primary channels, and most things fall into these two channels. The first is by divine revelation. That's an easy one to grasp. All Christians believe in this. It's pretty well fleshed out. The Word of God, Scripture, and the Word of God, Jesus, all of this revelation is divine revelation. So that's the revelation of faith. That's faith. God has sort of broken into the world and communicated himself directly to reveal mysteries that we wouldn't even necessarily be able to contemplate or even begin to grasp. For instance, the Trinity. Without God's intervention of divine revelation, the idea of having a God who is unity, one, but three persons, I don't think that would have never crossed our mind. On the other hand, though, we do have what we Catholics describe as the natural law or reason, in which we can participate in God's truth and his eternal law for us, for the human race. And God has given us an intellect and reason that he expects us to use. Now that, at that point, that's where we come into perhaps conflict with the world around us, with other Christian traditions, because a lot of other Christian traditions, I'm thinking here mostly Protestants, would say that our reason is so twisted by the fall that we can't really rely on it and we can't use it. And the world around us is currently caught up in many sectors, it's caught up in postmodern relativism. So we can't really know what the truth is. It's just whatever you feel it is, and these sorts of things. The Catholic Church would stand distinct from that in saying, no, reason is good. Reason can take us places, and we're supposed to be using it in search of God. When you look at the ancient philosophers and their musings on, well, there must be a God, and these sorts of things, this is natural reason at work being put to use for what it is. I think the fear there, I guess, is that we're going to somehow deny the faith or allow reason so much room that we think we can reason ourselves to God in the sense of not needing faith whatsoever. But the Catholic faith, as it's made clear, again, I mentioned Fides et Ratio. That's a great encyclical by Pope St. John Paul II, which I would encourage anyone to read. It's a very short book. It's basically on faith and reason. That's the English translation. You can look it up online or get a copy of it. But it shows how these two things work together. And really, in the Catholic faith, it's faith seeking understanding, and we're not afraid to use our reason to arrive at truth.
Yeah, Rick, I obviously both Rob and I agree, and it's interesting to me as we've moved through seminary and we've taken our church history classes and we've taken our Trinity classes and we've learned about, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas and everything he contributed to this subject, how the idea of divine revelation, I mean, for me, the way it came together was, and now we need to defend this position in today's world, as you alluded to, you know, both faith and reason are gifts that God gives us. These are gifts that come from the source that is God. Therefore, it stands to reason that we can use both of those gifts to try to further grasp the source of all truth, God. But then, as you mentioned, there was this rupture in our history as with the scientific revolution and then what happened after there, the rise of my subjective, I subjectively determined reality, and also the Protestant Reformation complicated things. So where now it's like things are fragmented in the way people think about this thing, these things. And so it's our job in the church to sort of help people recover this view of sort of how all these things really fit together, you know?
And I think the issue here as well is going back to the idea of the fall and how it's affected our reason. The church does affirm that. I mean, the fall has had an effect on us completely, not only physically, but also mentally. I mean, our reason is subject to being led astray by our proclivity to sinfulness. That is true. But to just sort of abandon it completely is not faithful to what we as humans were created to be. We were created to be able to contemplate God. And this isn't just sometimes when we talk about these things, it's like an intellectualism where it's like, and I think Thomism would kind of go that route with St. Thomas and so forth. Like, we're going to be thinking about God or reasoning towards God. But this is the sort of thinking that should be sort of involve our whole being, our ability to sort of comprehend God and contemplate Him, which also involves the ancients would, and they would say, you know, think about something. It would be something to do with your heart and your mind, as we would put it together. So,
right. And of course, Thomas, as we know, had this great synthesis going on, though, of faith and reason, right? I think, and we believe in the church that with Aquinas, that you can reason your way into a belief in the existence of God to demonstrate God's existence, but we can't reason our way to a Trinity. That's something that requires divine revelation.
Yeah.
I don't know if we can reason our way into a belief of it. I think there's always that step you have to take. There's always even a tension, an inherent dichotomy between faith and reason. I think theology has tried to sort of, over the years, get them to be harmonious with one another, but there's always an inherent tension there. if we look at the early development of the church, when the church fathers were using their reason to hash out basic Christological truths, and then we move into the scholastic period where the monks were fighting with each other constantly over hair-splitting detail, and that sort of theology is what we had up until the Enlightenment, the French Revolution, and it all sort of stalled. After the French Revolution, it sort of picked up again, but it stayed the same. It really stayed the same. And then we got off into some crazy stuff, you know, right after the Vatican Council, and now we're getting back into Thomistic stuff, but it's the same, and it had problems. What I'd be interested to see is, where is theology going next?
Yeah, and I think it's important that we always frame things as, in the old adage throughout church history, of faith seeking understanding, meaning that you do begin with the perspective of faith. But reason is certainly a tool. It's a part of us that we use, but it always has to be in service to faith. And I think that's what I guess a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters, to be fair to them, that's what they're concerned about, is, are you going to just rely on your reason and completely depart from the faith? No, that's a fair criticism if that's what someone were to be doing. But the idea is that we have to begin with the revelation we've been given, and from there we can use our reason as a tool that we've been given to pursue God. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus.
Well, to attempt an answer to your question, Rob, I do think that at least John Paul II has attempted to chart a way forward through the document Fides et Ratio. I would also argue that Pope Benedict really tried to carry that forward as well in his various writings. The thing that strikes me about the intro to Fides et Ratio that you mentioned, Rick, was the spiritual language that John Paul II employs. You know, he said faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. That's a very spiritual conceptualization of what's going on here, and I like that he uses reason in a way that has a spiritual context. And it sort of even goes to your point of a post-fallen world too, because you have to rise to the truth, right? We're in a fallen state. But these are two wings that we attempt to fly on to arrive to a truth that at the end of the day is transcendent. And John Paul II reminds us in that document that this is a transcendent truth that we're ultimately going after, because that's what we're built for.
Yeah. And I think this whole discussion frames probably the next section we could go into, which is the Catholic vision of philosophy or the empirical sciences, which we've touched on in another show as well. But it's very interesting to me to see how many problems, I would argue this, I think this is my perception, and y'all can correct me if you think differently, but I think one of the major problems in our cultural dynamic right now is a philosophical problem and not so much a theological problem. Hmm. The theological problem is easy to identify. We can see that all around us, people denying God and these sorts of things. But when you get down to it, it's not so much a matter of, it's all intertwined, so there is an aspect of faith, but it all comes down to, in many, many cases, faulty reasoning, and people who, even though they are giving their best effort, don't necessarily know how to think in a cogent manner, or they've given up on the whole project altogether. So, and I'm meaning basic things. I'm not talking about like Thomism or one of these sort of complex systems. I just mean general principles, like something cannot be and be in the same way at the same time. That's just the first principle of thinking. Like if you don't believe that, you can't make any sense of the world. And there are people who sort of implicitly deny basic truths like this that are the cornerstone of humans being able to live rationally in the world.
Well, and I think there's something else about philosophy that's kind of exhausted itself. I mean, we certainly need to reinvigorate it a little bit, but philosophy went from thinking about our existence and our relationship with God to just like word analytics and shape analytics and all of that stuff, which really isn't philosophy. And that is like the bulk of contemporary philosophy, and yeah, it's really, really awful.
yeah. That's totally right. And especially American philosophy, it's really devolved into what you said, Rob. And I think, but I kind of see that as an outgrowth of what you mentioned, Rick, and that is 20th century philosophy has on the large part rejected the notion of objective truth. And this is another issue that John Paul II took on with his document, A Veritati Splendor, in trying to renew moral theology, because some of this thinking about rejecting objective truth crept into Catholic theology in the 20th century. And then that became a huge issue.
Yeah, and along all of these lines that we're speaking of, I think this is why, well, if you talk to the average person on the street, the thinking person, whoever it is, and you talk to them about, you know, how would you define philosophy? The picture you will get often is what Rob's describing,
right,
of these cigarette-smoking, beret-wearing people sitting off in a corner somewhere, musing on reality, you know, and it's like...
And how we can't know reality.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, we can't know the truth. I'm just existential and all this stuff. Like, no, that's 20th century existentialism, and that's not really philosophy. Philosophy is supposed to be the handmaiden to theology, and the two work together. And I think we see this often. There was an attempt at this, I guess, in the Middle Ages, and some people took it in some really weird directions. But the idea being that you work from a position of faith, and you can use reason to actually develop a Christian philosophy, which a lot of people would reject out of hand immediately.
Well, and that whole point of departure is not embraced by the vast majority of philosophy departments in universities across the country. It's as though they have discarded so much the philosophical approach of ancient and medieval philosophy that they just skip that whole period of history and they dive right into modern, and that's all they focus on.
One of the things that I love about ancient philosophy, especially like when you're reading Socrates, even the pre-Socratic philosophers who are just kind of, I mean, for lack of a better word, they're just kind of bumbling around and like bumping into things. Is the fact that they're actually engaged in the world, and they actually have they see a dignity in the world, and they're trying to get behind it. They're actually trying to use the minds that God gave them to penetrate it. And they're totally fine with admitting like, oh yeah, there is a God, and here's how, using human reason. And of course they got a lot of things wrong, but the idea is that they got a lot of things right too. And we can see through their efforts, how to think correctly, as a human being, and that helps us ultimately be better human beings, which is not something we should sneeze at, I guess. But that's a completely different take, that sort of humble engaged, intellect and mind, than the what we're describing in modern philosophy. And I think, I guess, the earlier route, or the more human route, is the Socratic, pre-Socratic, and then later on what came in Christianity, where we said, hey, this is right, this is good, this is wrong, and we can tweak it and so forth. This also ties into the empirical sciences, though, and I think this is a subject that's probably most pressing in our day and age. Is we have, for instance, new atheism coming to the forefront, and in all of this, there are people who are making arguments that, you know, well, scientific information, the stuff we can verify, is the only way to truly know something. And because we've abandoned philosophy, which that's why we were making such a big deal out of it earlier in this program, if you don't have a philosophical grounding to understand how to think, you don't realize that when you say science is the empirical sciences are the only true way to know something, that's a philosophical statement. So,
yeah, and we actually have a name for that called scientism,
yeah,
where it's like you make a religion out of science. It's the only way to arrive at the truth, and Catholic Church obviously critiques that.
Yeah, and the Catholic Church essentially would ask, if I were to just sum it up and be presumptuous to speak on her behalf, would be, okay, how do you know that it's the only way to know? And not in a skeptical way, just sort of probing the full depth of that. What does this mean? What are you talking about? And from that sort of vantage point, you sort of see how thin scientism is. Like, it sounds pretty compelling if you don't really philosophically think it through, that, oh man, yeah, scientific information, it's verifiable. This is solid. We're going to build stuff on this. Well, how do you know this is the only way to know? How do you know that there isn't a spiritual dimension to the world, to the universe? How do you know that? I mean, it's sort of just a statement, a dogmatic statement that's just thrust out.
And in saying that, I think we get attacked in the church of being, quote, anti-science, but it's not true. We embrace science. We embrace the truths that science and the empirical method tries to uncover, but we also say we can arrive at the truth that's revealed by divine revelation, and we don't have to apologize for that.
The Catholic Church sees the empirical sciences for what they are, which is as a tool for us to know the universe. And that's really important, and that's really great, and that's awesome. And so, you know, if you're wanting to be a scientist or you're wanting to probe into reality, that's great. God has created us with a mind that can penetrate reality for these very reasons, and it's helpful and it's good. But the empirical sciences are a tool. They're a tool. And if you try to extend them beyond that, I'll use one example, a story. I got in a debate recently, and in which someone was arguing that we know of these multi, like he was saying, well, there is a Big Bang, there's a beginning to the universe, but it's all because of these, he called them ekpyrotic fabrics below the universe that are creating this. And what was really ironic to me about that is he's saying just the facts. But then he's got this theory that is about as verifiable as saying, right, like, well, the universe is riding on the back of a turtle. And, I mean, you've arrived at absurdity. You've extended scientists. Maybe someday we're going to be able to penetrate reality to the point we can verify this. But at this point, we can't. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville, and I'm here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus.
Rick, you mentioned scientists and the pursuit of science. And one figure, you know, in the history of the church, we have an array of obviously great thinkers, and that includes Catholic monks of the past who have contributed to science, and also Catholic scientists. And one figure I love to talk about, because I feel like he embodies so well the Catholic view of faith and reason and how all these things come together, is a priest named Father George Lemaître. And so he was and I think you've heard of him, but for the benefit of our viewers, in case they haven't, he was a Belgian priest, diocesan priest, who from a very early age wanted to be both a priest and a scientist. And he ended up going to the University of Louvain, but then went on from there to MIT and to Harvard, and he studied astronomy among some of the best astronomers of the time. And he seized upon – so he was a respected physicist, and he seized upon the results – of the research by Edwin Hubble, who the Hubble the Hubble satellite, excuse me, is named after. And when he proposed his theories, sort of the consensus around astronomy at that point was that the entire universe was static. It was unmoving. And Einstein himself subscribed to this belief. And what Lemaître proposed was, no, that based on the results from the Hubble telescope, or I'm sorry, from Hubble's research, from the telescopes that they were observing, the universe is expanding. We seem this is a conclusion that we should arrive at. And Einstein at first ridiculed him. He called Lemaître's physics abominable. But then 6 years later, the priest presented his more refined findings at this conference in California, and Einstein was the first to get up and clap and say, that is the most beautiful account of creation I've ever heard. It was the Big Bang theory. So he's a perfect example of how the Catholic dedication to faith and reason can bear fruit. So I always like sharing the story about Father George Lemaître because I don't know if a lot of people know about him.
And that's a good modern example of a reality that is certainly true throughout church history. In a lot of cases, you'll hear people talk about how the church has always been historically anti-science. And what is, you know, the sad truth is that in certain situations, certain individuals who were scientists found themselves on the wrong end of some authority figure in the church or something else. But, you know, Galileo is the, we should wonder to people, or we should wonder why it is that Galileo is the only guy that gets brought up, or like Copernicus, and those are the only two.
Right.
Meanwhile, there's been these like thousands of years of, quote unquote, the scientific method, which, by the way, the church actually contributed with some of the Muslim philosophers and so forth.
One thing real quick I should mention about Father Lemaître. Some people wonder whether, say, wasn't he a Jesuit? Wasn't he an Augustinian? He was actually a diocesan priest. He just happened to go to a Jesuit secondary school. So just to clarify that in case people are wondering.
Yeah. And there have also been, you know, more modern examples. Father Spitzer, he's written several books. I think we actually had to read one in the seminary, which is this beautiful fusion. He's a wonderful scientist, but he's also a priest of God. So the fact that these two things coexist, it's not surprising. I mean, the discoverer of modern genetics was a monk. Copernicus was a canon's regular, which is a kind of priest. All of these figures, there are lots of craters on the moon. I think it's like 3/4 of the craters on the moon are named for priests and religious who have contributed to astronomy.
And then, of course, we also have to mention Gregor Mendel, who was a famous scientist. He studied plants, and his research basically led to the founding of the modern science of genetics. He was a scientist, but also an Augustinian friar and abbot.
Yeah. So there have been all these examples, and plenty of laypersons as well, obviously, who are scientists. But I believe Father Spitzer's program is 4 p.m. every Saturday, and at 4 p.m., on AM 820. So, but I just thought I'd throw that plug out there. But in any case, so all of these things, I guess, lead to a certain point, or they should in our minds. We see all of the Catholic Church embracing science, the empirical sciences, embracing philosophy and these sorts of things. What I guess I would transition this to, what does this mean for how we approach our lives and how do we approach reason? And I think it should be self-evident from what we're saying, but the fact of the matter is that the church does subscribe to the notion that has been revealed to her, that God is a rational God who has created a universe that was meant to be understood, that is for our benefit, for our good, and we can use the world around us in a responsible way and penetrate its realities to better our own lives and the lives of everyone and everything on the planet.
Well, and to face down the accusation that the church is anti-science, because you hear that over and over again in today's world. And so, yes, discuss about what happened with Galileo with people, but also help people to understand and remember these names like Mendel, like Lemaître, like Spitzer, that this is such a key part of our history as well.
I would also note that our vice rector at the Josephinum is an astrophysicist. So.
Oh, that's true. Well, and we have plenty of other people. I believe Father Heisler worked with some sort of science along those lines. Anyways, I'm not sure. But in any case, the point being, we shouldn't be, as Catholics, afraid to engage in these subjects because, contrary to popular opinion, we're not anti-science. We're not anti-learning. But on the other end of the spectrum as well, it's not that we're so wrapped up in this as though it's a modern head game. That's the caricature that, you know, well, if you subscribe to reason and not in, that's going to take away something from the faith. And I think that just that's more of a knee-jerk reaction. We need to recognize that against, for instance, modern biblical scholarship, a lot of which has kind of gone off the rails and tried to basically disprove the Bible and these sorts of things. That's sort of a wrong-headed approach to it, and the Catholic Church has always been into, let's get down to the truth, let's do archaeology, that's fine, but we're going to go ahead and we're starting from the position of faith, and we're trying to better understand it through these sciences.
Yeah, and we could certainly encourage, if people want to look deeper into these sorts of topics, that you'll find a lot of mention of these sorts of issues in the writings of Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, but also the Pontifical Academy of Sciences. And there are a number of Vatican documents that sort of address this whole debate and certainly can help inform us to be better educated on the subject.
And that's a great resource to sort of inform your own life. But yeah, I guess just the number one takeaway from this would be to talk with people honestly. And if you don't know the answer, obviously, then just say you don't know. And look, but you have these resources at your disposal should you choose to use them. Well, thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni, Sancti.